Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I shall make a few comments upon the very well-known passage of Scripture the Apostle has given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Words concerning the Lord's Supper. Before we reflect upon what Paul says to us, again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our gathering. Let us pray together. Our great and glorious God, as we have sung, Lord Jesus, come, rule in our hearts by your Spirit. This night, by means of your word, by means of this ordinance that you have ordained for your church, for your people, O Lord God, help us to reflect and, make our hearts to run out to you in greater devotion, greater appreciation of what you have done for us poor sinners. We ask it for your namesake. Amen. What most upset you this past week? Reflect for a moment. What most upset you this past week? And when I say upset, I mean that you actually had a little anger in your heart. Add to that, you had a little disgust in your heart. It was directed at a particular person? Persons? Why? Was it because of something they said to you? Was it because of something they said about you? Was it something that they didn't do that they promised to do? What was it that so upset you? Maybe it had to do with listening to the national newscast and all the lying and conniving that goes on in our nation's capital. Maybe it has reference to all the decadence that's going on in our streets. What was it that most upset you this past week? Stirred up a little anger? Stirred up a little disgust? Well, a number of things perhaps come to your mind. But how about this? Your own personal sin. Your own personal ridiculous sin. Did that upset you? I suggest as a Christian that upsets you more than anything. Some of those thoughts and some of those words and some of those deeds. You get angry with yourself. You get so disgusted with yourself. And that's understandable. And so would I be wrong in thinking that sometimes the people who gather around the Lord's table are people who are a little bit angry with themselves, a little bit disgusted with themselves? You say, well, then they shouldn't be here. No, they should be here. They should be here. They should be here to remember the great love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf. To remember all their sins, the past, the present, those stupid things you did last week. Have all been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are here to remember such truths. Well, what do we mean when we talk about this matter of remembering? We're to remember certain things. This do in remembrance of me. What does it mean to remember? Well, you say it just means to remember. Yes, it means to remember. It means that maybe something has slipped to the back of the mind, and by remembering, I bring it to the forefront, or maybe it has reference to something that's really just slipped way off into right field, and I bring it back, and I remember it. Well, this matter of remembering, are there any benefits? Well, sometimes remembering something we forgot can just be so embarrassing. Oh, I remember, I promised so-and-so I'd do this, and I just forgot. Oh, no! But then again, to remember may make some demands upon us. To remember may be a call to action, a call to do something. I'll show you a little example outside of our Corinthian passage. You go back and you listen to the words of our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he says when you look at that fifth chapter. He says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." And so he's talking about this matter of murder. It doesn't only have reference to this matter of I put something in my hand, a knife, a gun, and kill somebody, but I can murder somebody in my heart. I can murder somebody with my words. And so it seems to be here that a couple of brethren have got into it, maybe a little heated discussion, and words are exchanged, and finally one of them just kind of blows it off and goes his own way. And that brother who goes his own way, well, he's going to go worship. And it says, "Therefore, if you'll bring your gift to the altar and there remember." You remember that your brother has something against you. Well, you're there with this offering. That's where you ought to be. That is your duty. But wait a minute. Yes, I'm to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor, my brother, as myself. But when we parted, my brother was so upset. And you know, I didn't try to make it right. I didn't try to make it right. Well, I'll go ahead. No. Before your worship will be truly acceptable, you go make things right with your brother. So you see, remembering may be a call to action. Remembering can be something that is very beneficial for the child of God. And so we trust this night as regards this Lord's Supper, as we remember certain things, it'll be beneficial. Beneficial for all of us to remember the work of Christ on our behalf. And so listen now to the familiar words of Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so as we reflect briefly upon this passage, I want us, first of all, to remember the past. Remember the past. Remember a past historical event. What is that event we are to remember? The death of Christ. A past historical event. "This do in remembrance of me." And then you notice, as often as you eat the bread, drink the cup, what do you? Well, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so here, by means of this ordinance, we're to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let us listen to an eyewitness account of that death. And so I refer you to the Gospel of John. And in that 19th chapter, we have John speaking to us. And you notice, we'll pick it up in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, They shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and spices, as the custom of the Jews to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb that no one had been laid in. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. And so what do we have here? This eyewitness. And he wants us to understand that what he is telling us is the truth. We are to believe this, you see. Jesus Christ died. And here are these Roman soldiers, and undoubtedly they had seen many crucifixions, and they couldn't be fooled if a man was dead or not. Two of them, the legs are broken. And then on an impulse, one of the soldiers pierces the side of Jesus, and blood and water comes out. I saw it, he says. And I give you forth this testimony. And so here we have this historical fact. Jesus Christ died. And he was buried. Well, who was it? This do in remembrance of me. Who is this me? Who is this me on the cross? Who is this me who died? Who is this me that was buried in the tomb? None other than the incarnate Son of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so here we gather around this table. And we remember, you see, Christ died. Oh, but my, how many thousands did Rome crucify? And there were two others crucified with Jesus. And you could probably go outside the Rome road of Jerusalem and you'd see others that had been crucified. And the Romans just left them there to rot, to put fear into the people. You don't mess with Rome. And so what was so special about this death? Well, as you very well know, quite often an historical event is recorded for us, and then the Holy Spirit interprets it for us. The Holy Spirit interprets for us this matter of the death of Jesus Christ. What was happening? What was going on? Well, listen to what Peter says. He brings it forth this way. He said, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so what does the Holy Spirit tell us? It is telling us that Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for our sins. Those other two, and you go down the road out of Jerusalem, you see those men crucified? They were crucified in justice, crucified for their own sins. But this one, well, was Jesus crucified for sins? Yes. Our sins. Our sins imputed to Him. As Peter said, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, you see. And so Jesus, we are here to remember, was a sacrifice for our sins. Paul put it this way later on in Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And you put it this way when you read through the book of Hebrews. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Once, one sacrifice. And the crucifixion of Christ took place in a day the temple was yet standing, and there was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But here is Jesus Christ, and we are to remember that He died, that He was crucified, that He was a sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice for all of our sins. All of those sins that you committed this past week. That upset you, that disgusted you, that you hate them. Christ died for those sins. There is now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. There's not one sin you've ever committed that you ever will commit that in any way, shape, or form will condemn you. Christ died for those sins. And you are covered, you see, with His righteousness. Oh, but you say, I still commit sins and it's very upsetting. Yes, it'll be upsetting to you to the day you die. For you see, you live in this body of sin. You live with this remaining corruption. And you remember the words of the Apostle Paul? He says, with reference to the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. That's the same man in Romans 7 who said, oh, wretched man that I am. So you see, that's the life of the Christian. Forgiven. But yet in the process of sanctification, oh, he struggles and oh, he agonizes. But here, we gather around the table and we're reminded there was that sacrifice for all my sins, sacrifice for that sin that so disgusts me. So here, we are to remember the sacrifice of Christ, remember that death that took place, and consider this also. You come sometimes and you're very upset with yourself and disgusted with yourself because of the sins you've committed this week. Well, think about it this way. Are you not able to remember a time when your sins did not upset you? They didn't bother you one bit. No. Sin after sin, it never upset you. Oh, once in a while your conscience might stab you if you really hurt somebody and made them cry. Or a particular sin might upset you if, oh, you had to suffer the consequences. But other than that, your sins didn't bother you. No, not at all. You lived in them. And just think this night, a few of us have gathered together, concerned about our sins and thankful for the forgiveness we have in Christ. But all across our valley. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. They're not concerned about their sins. No, they're not confessing their sins. They're not mourning over their sins. In fact, who knows how many are planning some very sinful, nasty things in the coming week. But here you are, with a tender heart. That's a work of grace. That means you've got some new life. And that new life is always fighting against sin. And so we remember the past, that historical death of Christ, a death in which he bore all of my sins, once for all. Well, is there anything here in the present? Yes, I think there's something here in the present. This do in remembrance of me. And so as we gather around this table, we're to have communion with the Lord Jesus, but you had communion and fellowship with him before you got here, didn't you? Did you not have fellowship and communion with him all week? And as you prepared and coming here, remembering the Lord's Supper, did you not commune with him about the state of your soul? And do we not read in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful who called you into the fellowship of his Son? And so presently, we are a people who have fellowship with God. We have access to God. We commune with our God. And so we have the words of Apostle Paul, as some would say, in the book of Hebrews, that fourth chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know about this, don't you? Again and again, do you not go to the throne of grace? Again and again, do you not find a sympathizing Savior? Again and again, do you not experience his grace, his power in assisting you? Have you not felt him draw near to you? Has he not answered your prayers? And do we not read that where two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord in the midst of his people? And when you have assembled together, have you not experienced his presence? Has he not dealt with you? Has he not convicted you? Has he not encouraged and strengthened and given you direction? As the people of God, we presently have fellowship with him. We presently experience his dealings with us. And so presently, but what about the future? Well, we need to consider that we look forward to a very blessed future. A very blessed future. It seems like the world is just a whole lot of doom and gloom. But we are people with a future. You notice again, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. He's going to come. And we do this till he comes. And amongst other things, isn't this telling us that Jesus Christ will have his church in this world till he comes? As was said this morning, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't stop it. And so no matter how bad society gets, no matter how many nations are overturned, Jesus Christ will have his church till he comes. Till he comes. And it's very easy to think about that second coming, isn't it? And so those words in the Gospel of John, that fifth chapter, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Most likely you've had the experience I have of being in a cemetery, done a number of graveside services, or just visiting someone else who's passed away. And I usually always pause and I look around that cemetery. And of course, here in the valley, they have some that are very well kept. But I see headstone after headstone after headstone. And I say to myself, someday, someday, there'll be the shout, there'll be the trumpet, and all these graves will open up. The world may laugh at that, but I believe the Word of God, and so does every Christian. There will be that resurrection. And again, the words of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and there was some misunderstanding about this matter of the coming of the Lord, we read that, "For I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Till he comes, he will come. But would I be wrong in thinking that he comes when one of his saints dies? Does not the psalmist say, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints"? And do we not read about that poor beggar, Lazarus, who dies, and what happened? Well, the angels came and took him into Abraham's bosom. Till he come. Yes, that second coming. But till he come, when a saint dies. Till he come, with reference to the gathering of his church. And would I be wrong in saying a lot of times, right here, he comes. He makes his presence felt, doesn't he? And may he do so tonight. And by remembering what Christ has done, may we all have a great benefit. The benefit of knowing what he has done. And may it change our attitudes. May it change our motives. May it change the direction of our lives. Amen.